If you have your Bibles this evening, I want to begin with a scripture reading before we get into the lesson, and that's in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. If you don't have your Bible, just follow along. I want to read to us about Jesus before Pilate. In John 18, beginning with verse 28. John 18, beginning with verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, king of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus before Pilate. Pilate, known as one of the most notorious names in history. Many view him as a villain here in Jesus leading up to his crucifixion. He was the procurator, a governor. He was a man that reported directly to the Roman emperor. And by definition, according to their law, you had to be at least 27 years old in order to assume this position. And the position was given to those who paid their dues through faithful service in the past. From outside sources of the Bible, we learn that Pilate and the Jews did not get along very well. He had done some things that offended the Jews. One thing was shields that he brought in with his soldiers that bore the image of an animal. And the Jews viewed that as a graven image. And they asked him to remove those, but he refused, thereby angering the Jews. Also, according to Roman law, the subjects under his rule could complain to the emperor, to the Roman authorities, and his position could be endangered. But as we view him and see Jesus before Pilate, we see that they brought Jesus to Pilate to get Pilate to give the instructions for Jesus to be put to death. According to the law of Moses, the penalty for blasphemy was to be stoned to death. But they acknowledged correctly that they didn't have that authority to put a person to death. And so they brought Jesus before Pilate to get him to give the order that Jesus will be crucified. And so Pilate was confronted with Jesus. And I think we see that he saw something that he didn't expect. He saw one who was innocent. And he's even very hesitant to give the order for Jesus to be crucified. But in this account, there are about five different things I want us to see, to learn from this occasion when Jesus stood before Pilate. The first one is we see an important warning, a warning. In verse 28, notice again, they led Jesus from Caiaphas the high priest to the praetorium. And it was early in the morning. Notice, but they themselves, the Jews, did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They didn't want to go into the praetorium. This was the place where Pilate resided when he would come to Jerusalem. It may have been sort of a court. But it was the dwelling of a Gentile. And so for them to go into this place would defile them, and therefore they would be ceremonially unclean so that they could not partake of the Passover. But I want us to put it in context here, how they were so concerned about not defiling themselves by entering this Gentile establishment. But yet, what was the whole reason they were there? But to get Jesus crucified. Do you see the problem here? Isn't there a huge glaring problem here that they're so religious, that they're so concerned about not being defiled, but yet they're trying to get the Son of God crucified? Earlier, Jesus had rebuked religious leaders for this type of behavior. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone." But you see, they were so careful to pay those tithes of even those seemingly insignificant things, and so careful not to defile themselves, but they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. So here were these very religious people, but yet they're blinded to the true identity of Jesus. And they give us an important warning about being careful not to major in minors, nor minor on the majors. It can happen to us easily. We're diligent to worship weekly, but Christ has no effect on our daily living. It happens when we can be uncompromising in our conviction that the Bible is God's Word, yet we don't study it and we're not careful to apply it. It can happen when we try to look the part and say the right things, but yet we're indifferent or unloving to those who are hurting around us. It's easy for us to major in the minors. We can smile and talk about loving one another and yet rip one another apart when we're not in the assembly together. We can speak about putting God first in our lives, but yet fail to consider His will when we make everyday decisions. We need to learn this lesson, learn this warning of majoring in the wrong things. We also see a very vital testimony here when Jesus stood before Pilate. And it's what Pilate said of Jesus several times. I find no fault in Him. Verse 38. Also chapter 19, verses 4 and 6. The Jews kept crying out, "Crucify Him." Pilate would answer, "Why? I find no fault in Him. Nothing deserving of death." And you see, Pilate's assessment was correct. There was no fault in Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And yes, He was tempted in all points, like you and I are. But yet, He overcame those temptations, and He did not sin. But why is it so important that we understand that Pilate's testimony was accurate, that there was no fault in Jesus, that truly He was without sin? The importance of that fact is manifested by this statement. It was necessary for the Savior to be sinless before He could be our substitute. Pilate didn't realize it, but he was uttering a important fact that there was no fault, no sin in Jesus. Suppose you had been condemned to death row for some heinous crime. If another death row prisoner said, "Well, I'm willing to take your place," would that work? No way. Because he would have to bear the punishment for his sin, and thereby could not take the punishment for my sin upon him. The only possible substitute would have to be an innocent man. You see, Jesus was the only one who could pay the price for the sins of the world, because he was the only one who was sinless. He can be our substitute. His righteousness or right standing and living before God can be applied to our account. And our sins are placed on His account. And He pays the price. And we are saved not because of our goodness, but because of His goodness. It's more than goodness as we think about. It's sinlessness. Let's not miss that vital testimony of Pilate. Truly, there was no fault, even no sin in Jesus. Next, we see a sobering reminder of worldly thinking. Notice verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then notice Pilate's question. What is truth? And we're not given enough information to know exactly why he asked that question. Was he just thinking philosophically? Was he sarcastic? Or was he sincerely seeking the answer to this question, what is truth? You see, Pilate was hearing many voices. He was hearing the voices of the Jews saying, this man has broken our law, and according to our law, he deserves to die. But yet, he couldn't see the truth in that because he could see no reason in Jesus to have him crucified. What is truth? Not even recognizing that truth was standing right there in front of him. The truth. But he asks a very important question. What is truth? And it's a question that our society has a lot of difficulty answering. Consider some of the approaches of contemporary society to answer this question, what is truth? The answer will come back, well, they reason from a secular viewpoint. It's not based on eternal things, not based on spiritual things. The focus is on the here and now. One writer says contemporary people are betting everything on the fact that this life is the only thing there is, that there is no judgment. So they define truth in light of that approach. And contemporary society also suggests that truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And what that is essentially a rejection that there is an objective body of truth. It's a rejection of what Jesus said, your word is truth. It's a rejection that Jesus' statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the standard of truth, God's word, has been replaced by the standard of personal preference and whim. And the result? A lot of confusion. An entire generation of people chasing the wind. As Paul would say in Ephesians, like little children being tossed by every wind of doctrine. You see, Pilate is asking a very pertinent question. It's a question we need to ask as well. What is our standard of truth? How do we determine what is right and wrong? Is the Bible truly our standard of truth as it should be? Or is it just what we profess? So we see here a very important question that each of us must answer. We also see a poignant reminder that excuses do not negate responsibility. Pilate teaches us this lesson profoundly. I think we need to give him some credit, however. I think we see in Pilate someone who did not want to send Jesus to be crucified and made several attempts to prevent this from happening. First, he tried to give him back to the Jewish authorities. You notice in our reading in John 18, you take him, you judge him by your law. In other words, I can tell this doesn't have anything to do with my jurisdiction. You take him. He even sent him to Herod, Luke 23 tells us, to get him to evaluate the situation, to give judgment. Herod sent him back to Pilate. I believe we see in Pilate an attempt to set Jesus free when he would give them a choice of Jesus, Barabbas, or Jesus called the Christ. And Matthew indicates that Pilate was really wanting to see Jesus released. And so he chose the worst possible criminal that he could find, Barabbas. He was a rebel. He'd led an insurrection in that city. The Bible describes him as a robber, John 19 or 18 verse 40. Describes him as a murderer. The worst possible criminal. Which do you want, he would say to them, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? We recognize they chose Barabbas. Even though Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they delivered Jesus up to be crucified. John 19, verse 1, we read that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, had him scourged. And John's account is just almost a passing reference. I don't think I need to remind you of just what was involved in that scourging. Hands tied above his head, his back bared, the flagrum or the flagellum, which would have broken pieces of pottery or bone or lead, possibly 39 stripes laid against a bare back. Scripture indicates that Pilate, perhaps this was even an attempt by him to allow Jesus to go free if he could survive the scourging. That surely when he would present them after having been scourged and have that crown of mockery of a crown of thorns and the purple robe, surely they wouldn't have him crucified. Surely they would have mercy on him. But they didn't. Then in frustration, you remember he washed his hands of the situation. Matthew records, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he, Pilate, delivered him to be crucified. We make and give him some credit for trying to make a way for Jesus to be delivered away from the Jews. But ultimately, he caved in. And ultimately, he still signed the death warrant. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. And thereby he teaches us that all the excuses and rationalizations cannot change the fact that he didn't set him free but condemned him to die. And he teaches us that excuses won't work. That the only ones to whom we can point fingers of accusation when it comes to our mistakes is ourselves. We need to remember this when we're quick to excuse our sinful behavior, when we try to rationalize and make excuse for our failure to do the will of God, when we try to explain why we lost our temper, when we try to share why we played on someone's emotions. You see, Pilate is a stark reminder that no excuses are accepted. We are responsible for what we do. Here's a key principle. We must accept responsibility for our actions before we can become a recipient of grace. We have to admit it. We have to acknowledge that. Yes, I have failed. I have failed miserably in order to receive the grace of God. You know, it's difficult to save someone who is drowning, who's unwilling to admit that they are. And the principle is the same. We have to acknowledge our need of forgiveness in order to receive the grace of God. And one other thing I want us to see is a critical decision that must be made. Pilate asks another pertinent question. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. That's a question that each of us must answer. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with the one who claims to be God in human form? What are we going to do with the one who claims to be able to cleanse our sin-stained hearts? What are we going to do with the one who calls us to renounce all others and to follow Him? What are we going to do with Jesus? Listen to the words of a writer. Perhaps you, like Pilate, are curious about this one called Jesus. You, like Pilate, are puzzled by His claims and stirred by His passions. You've heard the stories, God descending from heaven, cocooning in the flesh, placing a stake of truth in the globe. You, like Pilate, have heard others speak. Now you would like for Him to speak. What do you do with a man who claims to be God? What do you do with a man who calls himself the Savior? What do you do with a man who knows the place and time of his death, yet goes there anyway? Pilate's question is yours. What will I do with this man, Jesus? And you have two choices. You can reject Him. That is an option. You can, as many have, decide that the idea of God becoming a carpenter is just too bizarre and walk away. Or you can accept Him for who He is. You can journey with Him. You can listen for His voice amidst the hundreds of voices and follow Him. But those are the two choices. Reject Him or accept Him. Pilate, again, had many voices. The voice of compromise, the voice of expedience, the voice of politics, the voice of conscience, the voice of his wife telling him, have nothing to do with this man. And Pilate thought he could avoid making a choice. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus. But notice this, but in not making a choice, Pilate made a choice. And so it is with you and me. You see, the real story today is not about Pilate. His story's already been written. The real story today is how you and I will answer that question. We're about to sing a song, 592, What Will You Do With Jesus? A song that Jonathan and I both agreed we sang growing up. May not have sung it as much recently. But it challenges us with the question, what will you do with Jesus? Will you turn to Him for forgiveness and new life? Will we do what He says and or trust our own judgment? Will we trust Him and follow Him or be our own guide? But this is the greatest question in the world, the most significant. What am I going to do with Jesus? The words of the song that we're about to sing go like this. What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you, and you must give an answer for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Or what will your answer be? Our hope and prayer is that it's your answer, that you will follow Him, that you'll become a child of God and follow Him faithfully for the rest of your life. It may be our answer tonight that we need to rededicate our lives to following Him, that we'll recognize what Jesus did for us on the cross, and out of gratitude and out of even shame for not following Him, ask for forgiveness and for the courage to follow Him faithfully. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, what's your answer to the question? What will you do with Jesus? Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?